you open your Bible, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Been walking through this journal of God's that Luke wrote down for a few months now. I think we're making pretty good progress through it. But what I am purposing in that endeavoring to do is to put flesh on it, you know, so it's not just black letters on a white page, that we can sense the work of God with the people that both belong to God and don't belong to God yet. One of the statements I'd like to make this morning regarding where we're going in Acts 14 and where life is for us is that true Christianity is not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. Sometimes it can be very inconvenient and very, very uncomfortable. In our little hybrid bubble in America, we're pretty comfortable, relatively speaking, with Christianity and with saying we're Christians. So much so that there are so many versions of it. And some of those, I'm not sure that God would agree that it's Christianity, but that's for them to wrestle through with Him. God is showing something here. I was reading this morning, my own reading, about one of the trials that Jesus had just before He was arrested in the garden. And in that particular trial, the disciples were there to protect Him. Drew their swords. They're going to protect Jesus against a battalion of Roman soldiers besides all the locals. A battalion of 600 soldiers came to get Him. Peter with his sword, man, I'm on it. Jesus said, put it away. The one that lives by the sword will what? Perish by the sword. Die by the sword. That's not your protection. And Jesus made a statement that, you know, how many times have I read it? I know it. I've taught on it. But it grabbed me again this morning. Don't you think that I can call on my Father who can give 12 legions of angels? Which is a whole bunch of angels. You get 600 men here and 12 of 12,000 soldiers apiece or angels apiece. Why didn't Jesus call on His Father to deliver Him with all these angels? Because the will of the Father would not be done that way. And I recognize something there. Why is it that we have to go through tough times? Same thing. Where's that legion of angels, God? I want to be comfortable. It's not always God's way, and we just need to trust Him through it. Well, chapter 14 starts opening up a bit of non-fun. Let's start at verse 1. We went through this section, verse 7, last week, but I want to read it again. Verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. And as I said last few weeks, that is their habit. Every place they go to the synagogue first, because it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. They spoke in such a manner that a great number believed. And we can stop right there and say, all right, case closed. Hallelujah, here's a victory. But Luke goes on. Both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved or disobeyed stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. There was evidence present, so that the people might see not just the evidence, but the God of that evidence. That's the purpose of this. But the multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat and stone them, very inconvenient religion, this Christianity, and not comfortable, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel, that very uncomfortable message. But to the one that believes, all of a sudden, it's more than comfort of this world, and it's more than the convenience of this world, it's life. And now I know God, and He includes me in that. Okay. these people, as I shared last week with you, that disbelieved the message from Paul and Barnabas, were validated in trying to stone them to death according to their own law in the book of Deuteronomy. Unless what? Unless the message was accurate and Jesus Christ is Lord. They didn't believe that. Their book said, somebody that brings a different message, stone them to death. They said, we're moving on. Verse 8. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Isn't it funny as you read in the New Testament, especially the full picture is painted, that you can just see the guy sitting because he couldn't do anything else. Lame from mom's womb. Full grown man. Remember from verse 3 that attesting miracles were being done. This guy heard the message. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he, Paul, had fixed his gaze upon him, had seen that he had faith to be, what does your Bible say? Made well. The word sozo, anybody know that Greek word? It means saved. It sometimes talks about soul salvation, sometimes rescue. Peter yelled at Jesus, save me, Lord, right? Is he sinking in the water? He wasn't concerned about his soul. He was concerned about, man, I'm drowning. Rescue me. The word sozo. Here, it could be that Paul saw him and said, oh, he's got faith to be healed, made well, and that's often how it's taken. And I'm thinking, this might be, Paul saw that the guy was listening and believed. I don't think he was asking Paul, please heal my feet. There's no evidence of it in the scripture. Paul, seeing that he could believe, God unctioned him somehow, God put it there somehow, the guy's going to be healed. And so he speaks out what he does. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Can I point out to you, this is not a formula. Many times Jesus healed people without yelling. There are times that the apostles and disciples healed people without yelling. But he said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. Why would he say it with a loud voice? That's the only way that the illness could hear? I don't think so.
It was a big crowd of people.
Absolutely.
They were supposed to hear as well as the man that was being healed.
Watch this opportunity.
Yes.
Stand up. And the guy did. He'd never done that before, ever. Stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Please let your imagination just roll with this. You don't need to add anything to it. It's a pretty graphic thing. When the multitude saw what Paul had done, there's the loud voice entry. It's his voice. They raised their voice and said, oh, heal everybody else too. Right? Please look at your text and tell me I'm wrong. What did they do? They recognized the one who healed them. That was the purpose of Jesus' healings as well. These guys had just mistranslated the situation. Said in the Lyconian language, the gods have come among us. I'm not sure that Paul really expected that. And Barnabas, flabbergasted, in fact, at the reaction. It seems like attention had turned now off of the feet being healed, off of the fact of others maybe getting healed. There's nothing else in the text about that. And to the point of something bigger than us is here. The gods have come. Look what they did. All attention went on Paul and Barnabas. Said in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men, have come down to us. They began calling Barnabas Zeus. Jupiter. and Paul, Hermes, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But Paul and Barnabas, how did they feel about it? I think it was horrific to them. No, absolutely, this is not about us. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes, rushed out into the crowd, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." What you just saw, he did. It is not us. Now, those who want to put a formula to the healing, I'm sorry, reality is often they're disappointed because there isn't a formula. Not one that works every time. It'd be cool, man. But it doesn't work that way. God's will and way has to be part of our thinking. Where God heals, we shall praise God. Where he doesn't and hasn't, I think by faith we have to accept it. That's what faith is and does. And say, praise God. I have the opportunity to continue praying? Sure. I'm invited to continue asking God? Why not? Ultimately to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Here's a kicker in this passage, though. I have been around, I have been to meetings, some of you maybe have too, where, you know what? I'm just thinking it wasn't God who was receiving glory there. You been there? That person up front, man, was their chest swelling and their pockets jingling, jangling, and wanting more. And I won't go on lambasting what some of that is out there. You're aware of it. It's hypocrisy. It's lies that turns people away from the true living God. Paul and Barnabas said, no, this is about the gospel. Here is a desperate crux of the moment. We've got to get out there and say, and they did, we are just like you, made out of the same bolt of cloth. We are sinful and broken and need God. It's him, the maker of heaven and earth. Zeus didn't do that. Mercury didn't do that. We certainly didn't do that. And they point directly to the God who created all things. And you'd think that everybody would be going home happy and, oh man, what a day, what a message. But it goes on. Verse 16, his message continues on. I absolutely believe it is Holy Spirit inspired. He went on saying, and in the generations gone by in our history, he permitted all of the nations, Gentiles, ethnos, to go their own ways, wherever they wanted to go. He permitted it. And yet, he did not leave himself without a witness. In that, he did good and gave you rain from heaven. Rains, plural, continue doing it. Fruitful seasons. Let's open that up a little bit more. Life and breath and blood through your veins and a heart that pumps it. That God. He did good even when you were going all of your strange directions. He did good for you. And the scripture definitely says words like, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's the message. Satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I have prayed often, like my mentor Dave Dillon, one of my mentors, elders in the Lord for sure, been with the Lord for decades. I heard him pray once and it grabbed me. Because, you know, I mean, we pray for our food. We thank God for our food. How many times a day, a week, a month, a year, a lifetime? And Dave said, I know that every bite we've ever eaten has come from your hands. That grabbed me. I knew the practicality of that. But here, it's like it's set out. And I have repeated that prayer because I recognize the same thing, even when I did not know Jesus. Every bite I took was from his hand. That's what he's saying here. He satisfied you, even though you're going all the different directions, with food and gladness. And even saying these things, verse 18, the commentary, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. They still wanted to bow before Zeus and Mercury. Okay. But the Jews, the word but is a key word throughout the book of Acts. You know, here's what God's doing, but, right, pivotal. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, purposely targeting Barnabas and Paul. Having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And I believe pointedly he was dead. We can talk about that maybe a bit more next week. We'll see. Probably not too many people got up after being stoned with rocks. I mean, I used to get stoned with other things, but that's different. You don't just walk away and say, you know, that hurt a little bit. Their purpose is to kill you. They knew what killing was. Paul was stoned, and they afterwards dragged him out of the city. So everybody gets to see the body mark and the heel mark as he was dragged out. You have to just imagine for a moment, stoning wasn't the simplest, cleanest death in the world that the world has known. His body was beat with rocks, probably skull crushed with rocks. It was gruesome. Drug out, left for dead, that's what they had assumed. Luke kind of leaves it at this place of maybe, maybe not. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and he entered where he was just drugged from. Christianity is not a convenient, comfortable religion. Except when we try to make it so. Went back to the headwaters of that whole thing in that same city. What? Let's interact just a little bit. What would drive a man to do that? I'm thinking, by the way, I'm thinking he still might have had some scrapes and bruises and puncture wounds. I'm thinking that he's carried some scars. Back in, that would have been fresh. Maybe he was bandaged. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's a lack of information. What would drive this guy to enter back into that same city? Any thoughts? The disciples?
There to minister to them and to be ministered to. I suspect you're right. They probably had to clean him up and give him rest because the next day he left.
And to show the glory of God. They thought he was dead. They figured they'd kill him. And here he comes back in.
Yesterday the lame man leaped. Today the dead man walked. Ooh.
I think this part is love of God and his love for other people to know God. His witness.
Okay. I'm thinking there's faith involved also. Mm-hmm. Trusting God. Mm-hmm. As he walks back into the lion's mouth. Wow. Humanly speaking, that's stupid. Insane might be a better word. Climactically insane. But it's not about humans. It's about God and God's way. Walk back into the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, Was he bandaged up while he's talking? Did people ask him, you know, what train hit you? Made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. The very places this persecution became the hottest for them. They returned in the same path that they'd gone. What were they doing? Verse 22 is one of the reasons he went back into the city and continued on this path, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be tough. There is no promise of an easy life, and that is where I absolutely easily throw out the name it, claim it, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you truly know Jesus, you will be that. Yeah, that doesn't work. That does not work. Through many tribulations, you're going to enter into that kingdom of God. Now there's blessings, hallelujah. There is God with us, walking with us, providing, taking care of us, protecting us. We have that. But let's be real. Life can be really, really tough for Christians also. Maybe tougher. And when they had appointed elders for them, oh, there was a sequence here. There was a plan of God, an establishing of his local churches. Appointed elders are for the gathering of the local churches. This is kind of the beginning of that sequence. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. This is all in what is today southern Turkey. In your mind, in the map on your mind. From there they sailed back to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had to accomplish, or they accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time there with the disciples. Might have brought mixed feelings again. This is what God's doing with the Gentiles, and he's telling some of the Jewish people. Okay, because we have problems with that in the next chapter. And the problems are dealt with in the next chapter. Firmly, a foundation is set. What about Jew and Gentile in Christ? It's established in the next chapter. So did he still have his bandages on? I mean, I can't help but think that and wonder that. Scabs healing over by then. It'd been some time to walk the route and go on the ship to get back. Here he is again. And he hasn't quit. I don't get it. Unless they bring God into the picture. He truly knew the mercy of the Lord. And for him to say in Galatians 2, for me to live is Christ, and to die is, that Philippians? I think I just slipped a cog. Excuse me. To me, to live is Christ, Philippians 2, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. Okay. Interaction, questions, thought, did it?
Yeah, Dan, as you've been speaking, there are multiple thoughts and threads from this passage. One of those is that in the appointing of the elders in more than one church. So he's not just isolating it here for this congregation, but it's all the churches he's gone to. And then that very brief, encapsulated responsibility that is given to pass on to the elders of strengthening and encouraging. And then what's at stake? Entering into the kingdom of God. What is it that is the danger that is facing these people? I think the same danger that we face. We see all this God activity going on, And to whom or to what do we attribute it? If we're wise, if we've been enlightened, we will not do as the people earlier in the chapter did, misapplication of who is doing what. They saw the hand of God, and they attributed the Greek mythological gods. And yet, as time goes by, later in that chapter, in verse 17, he did not leave himself without a witness. God did not. If we see and understand and enter into the kingdom of God, we have no problem thanking God for the rain. It isn't just a natural phenomenon. God is in control. He causes this to happen. So I see all these threads kind of being interwoven together.
Amen.
And what Paul is instructing the elders to do is to strengthen the belief of those who are in the church.
Mm-hmm.
To encourage them, recognizing that tribulation is part of the warp and woof of life. Don't give up. Hang in there. Earlier there was a song that we sang that was attributing to God what? The vicissitudes of life, and we sing praise to Him. And again, I was reminded as we were singing of the song that Gordon Jensen wrote. There is a song the holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So, what are we to do when we're faced with the misapplication by the world of what is going on around us? Proclaiming often an atheistic concept, which eliminates God. They have to find another reason for why things are going on in the world. I mean, the natural things.
Right.
Is my faith naive? Well, they say yes, it is. But it provides the answers they cannot provide.
Yeah.
It makes sense.
And I think also God fills the gaps of some of that naivety as we grow and mature and by faith realize that He is. And He still is.
Strengthen right now means that you, Pastor Elder, are preparing us for tribulations that are ahead. You're encouraging us. So when we face into those, we don't throw in the towel. We say, yeah, this is part of what God is about.
Amen. Now let me bounce off that. If I was trying to convince you of that from my own thinking and schematic, you wouldn't be real impressed. We have an authority, though. God has laid this out. It is His word that has told us that. And any elder pastor ought to be drawn from right here, pointing back to here, building that foundation, and just reaffirming and encouraging each person's walk in the Lord based on God's truth that He has given to us. Amen. The church got bigger and bigger. Yes, Sammy?
I just want to say that what really stood out to me today is the way that they glorified God through the process. You know, it's all over. And the church will glorify Him. I'm thinking that in our lives, I mean, for me, I've never, you know, God's never healed a lame man that never walked his life for me, but He's done other little things.
Mm-hmm.
And for me to remember to glorify Him, that has what?
Really? So,
you know, I mean, they give you too much change back to you. So, you know, actually, you're going to this, you know. And then they, oh, you're honest. Well, that's because the Lord who lives in me is honest. And you have to live, you know, that, taking what's not mine. And, you know, there's just so many ways that we can glorify Him and let people know. It's not me, you know. It's not me. It's not Him. It's God that lives in us.
Amen.
It's not my prayer. It's God that, you know, answers the prayer.
Look to God. Point to Him. And some of you have been around me a lot. Some have not. But one of the applications right there from this passage this morning, as well as what Sammy is saying, God says test the spirits because they're not all from God, right? 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits because they're not all from God. It might look that way. God says test it. How do you test it? Do they say that Jesus Christ is Lord? For us, the easiest thing to do is to look at a ministry or a minister and say, ask, where is God in this? Is God being exalted or is somebody else getting the attention? And if it's all about somebody, a certain ministry, and, you know, if God's not there in the highlight of it, you might want to realize that might not be of the Spirit of God. So anyway, just a test to start applying. Check it out. You can't see their heart, I can't either, but I can look at the fruit and know if it's stinky or not. Right?
Yeah.
Hey, we're going to enjoy our communion time this morning, too. It reminds us of the solemnness, the somberness, the sorrow of Jesus' death, but also there's a rejoicing in it, because his death means life. It's life for us. So there is a celebrating in that.